Be turning to Hebrews 11. I've been preaching a series of messages through this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews over the last number of services, with the exception of last week when I was gone, and Bible school week when we didn't have services. We've been looking at the life of faith. Remember in the book of Hebrews that the author is writing to those who are being persecuted, believers who have been saved out of a Hebrew or Jewish background. And as a result of their conversion, they're going through persecution and trials and afflictions, some of which he describes throughout the letter, especially in the latter verses of chapter number 10. And he describes to them what it's going to be like to live out this new life they have in Christ, and that it's going to require patience, and it's going to require faith. And that is a life of faith. The Christian life is a life of faith. When I'm talking about faith, what I mean is of the life of faith. We're saved by faith, and then we live by faith. Quoting from the book of Habakkuk in the end of chapter 10, he tells us that the just, the justified, the righteous live by faith, and indeed we do. We live a life of trusting and obeying the Word of God. The life of faith is a life of hearing what God has said, believing it, receiving it, and responding to it. That is living our life based on and in light of what God has revealed, a life of faith. That's the life that God has called us to. When you read through Hebrews 11, you'll find a description of faith in the first three verses where faith is described to us. We find out what faith is and find an example of how faith operates. And then you get into the section of Scripture beginning in verse 4 where we see all these demonstrations of faith. And that is that the writer demonstrates to the Hebrews what faith looks like in some of the people that they adored and that they looked up to, that is the Old Testament saints. The Hebrews knew the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there are men and women who stand out as being great men and women of God. And so the author of Hebrews brings them up in this chapter and says the reason why that they are the great men and women of God they are is because they lived by faith. He goes all the way back to Genesis chapter number 4 with the boy named Abel and how that Abel brought a sacrifice by faith. And he reminds us there of the worship and the sacrifice that Abel offered. He reminds us of Enoch in verses 5 and 6, who walked with God. And then all of a sudden was translated, he just wasn't. God took him. He walked by faith. He reminds us of Noah. That is, God said that a flood was coming and build the ark, and he by faith went to work building the ark. He worked by faith. He reminds us of Abraham and Sarah in verses 8 through 19 and how they waited by faith on God to fulfill his promise of a child and descendants, a promise and a covenant that he had given them. We looked at Isaac and Jacob and Joseph in verses 20 through 22, and we noticed their words of faith. They spoke words and they spoke by faith because of what God had revealed to them. We looked at Moses and his parents in verses 23 through 29. And we discovered that they stepped into the way of faith. That is the way out of Egypt. God provided a way out of Egyptian bondage. And they stepped right into it by faith. And then we looked at Jericho in verse number 30. Remember the walls? We looked at the walls of Jericho. And those walls came tumbling down whenever God's people under Joshua's leadership operated by faith. And then we looked at Rahab, that is, that lived there in the city of Jericho, and we noticed her window. And wrapped around in her window was that cord, and the reason why it was there is because she was operating by faith. She believed what the men of God said. She wrapped that cord, and her life was saved as a result. Look at her window, and you'll see faith in operation. And then you get to verse number 32, and the writer of this book says, you know what, I don't have time to tell you about everybody. And he just starts giving us some names without giving us much information about those individuals, except that those names that he gives us are men and women who were victorious by faith. They were winners. They won the victory, and they did it by faith. And we've been looking at some of them. For example, notice what it says, verse 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Well, we looked at Gideon, didn't we? And of Barak. Remember him? We looked at Barak. And then also of Samson. That's right. I wouldn't have put his name there, but God did. He operated by faith and won a victory over the Philistines. And then there was Jephthah. Now, all of these guys, you'll find them in the book of Judges. They are judges that God used in great ways to win victories over the enemy and when they operated by faith. And then in our last study, we looked at David. David the great king, remember him, the greatest king that Israel has ever had. And we discovered in our study that David also was a man who lived a life of faith. And so I want you to notice with me now this guy named Samuel. The man named Samuel. If there is somebody in the Bible that you ought to look up to with great respect, and there are several, one of them is this man Samuel. And Samuel, we probably should consider him to be the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. Now, he wasn't the first prophet, but the first of the prophets that we see in the life of Israel after they settled into the land. That is, the time of Judges comes to an end with Samuel. And Samuel, then, the leadership of the Israelite nation, comes under the rule of kings. And Samuel provides that time period between the Judges and the first king Saul that was anointed. He's the one who provides leadership during that period of time. He becomes the leader of Israel during that period of time. And I tell you that this man lived a life of faith. And he saw some great victories. His story is revealed to us in the book of 1 Samuel, and it is well worth studying, and we don't have time tonight to deal with all the aspects of it. I've given you a rather lengthy outline that only scratches the surface about the life of Samuel, and I'll have to move quickly if we're going to be able to look at what we need to see about the life of Samuel. His life of faith began with the revelation of God's Word. I want to remind you that when we're talking about a life of faith, we're not talking about a step into the dark, but we're talking about stepping into the light. God reveals light or truth to us, and you and I make decisions based on that truth that is revealed to us, and that's how you live by faith. Faith, real Bible faith, always begins with God's Word. God's revelation to us. You can't just believe God for anything you want to believe Him for. If you do that, you're going to get all messed up. And you can only believe what God has promised, what God has said, based on the word of the revelation He's given to us. And this man Samuel, God began to reveal His purpose and His plan for his life. And that revelation began at his conception. The conception of Samuel. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter number 1, and I want to begin noticing several things about the life of this man named Samuel so that you and I can learn more about living by faith and see the example of Samuel. First of all, we're going to notice his conception. When you begin first reading in the book of 1 Samuel, you'll find out that there was a problem. And it comes right out in the first chapter, verse number 1, there was a certain man of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, and Ephraim, Ephrathite. And he had two wives. Now listen, the Bible doesn't recommend that, but we find it happening once in a while. It never works out good, and this is example number one of why you shouldn't have two wives. Let's read it. He had two wives, and the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had, look at this, she had no children. And the problem was Hannah. It wasn't her husband because he had children with the other wife. And this man, that is, Elkanah, went up out of his city. He was a priest. He was from the tribe of Levi. He was from the priestly tribe. He went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Shiloh is where the tabernacle is at this time. And so that's where you would go to offer your sacrifices. Jerusalem was not defeated until David became king and later on. So, but the Bible says they came to Shiloh. The two sons of Eli, Eli is the high priest. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. When the time was that Elkanah offered, that is his sacrifice, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all of her sons and her daughters portions, that is, gave them meat to offer as a sacrifice. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. He gave more than what he gave to them. Even though there was more of them, he gave her more. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. She couldn't have any children. And the Bible tells us here the Lord did it, and we see the reason why the Lord did it later on. Sometimes God creates adversity for us because He has a better plan and He's trying to do something in us and through us, and so He'll create some adversity for us, and He did for Hannah. Her adversary, now this is talking about the other wife, her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. So Hannah, her problem was is that she was barren. She couldn't have any children. And secondly, her problem was is that she was broken. And what I mean by broken is that the other wife, Peninnah, the Bible tells us here, provoked her. That is, caused problems for Hannah because she couldn't have any children, and Peninnah did. And so the Bible says in verse 7, and as he did so, year by year, every year, whenever she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. So we know that these two women, maybe they weren't together all the time, but whenever they traveled to Shiloh every year, they were together. And the one wife, Peninnah, provoked, that is, she irritated, that is, she caused problems for Hannah. And the Bible says, then said Elkanah, verse number 8, her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? For, and why is thine heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So she's broken. She's weeping. She's crying. She can't eat anything. Some of you may know how that feels. And that is whenever there's such stress in your life that you just can't even eat. She was completely overwhelmed because she could not have any children. And the other wife who could have children is causing her all kinds of problems. She's barren and she is completely broken. This isn't something she could just shrug off. It's not something she could just let go. It was causing brokenness for her in her life. So there is this problem in Hannah's life. But notice with me the prayer beginning of verse number 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. So down at the tabernacle where they offered their sacrifice, there was a place that the high priest sat. He had a particular place. And the Bible says in verse number 10, notice with me, that she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. I mean, this lady Hannah, she is crying out from her oppression, isn't she? I mean, you see the oppression behind her prayer. That is the oppression that is upon her because she can't have children. The oppression that is brought on her because of this other wife. I tell you, she is weeping. She is grieved. She is crying out to God from a soul that is broken before Him. And that's all she knows to do. She goes down to the temple, that is to the tabernacle, while they're all still eating and she's not eating. Remember, she goes down there and she just begins to cry out to God. She's weeping before the Lord. She is praying. Now listen to me. That's the right thing to do, by the way. When you find yourself in a time of adversity, in a time of struggle, in a time of difficulty, then you ought to do like Hannah did and you ought to let it drive you to your knees in prayer. That is, when you and I are going through times of oppression and difficulty in our life, the right thing to do is to go to God and take all of that to Him in prayer. That's the right thing. That's what people of faith do, by the way, because they know who God is and know that God has the answer. She's bitter in her soul, ladies and gentlemen, and she's coming to the Lord. She's coming to the right place. And by the way, God is orchestrating this so that she will come to Him because He wants to do something special in her life. He wants to do something great through her, and so He is creating in her a desperation to seek Him in prayer so that He can do what He wants to do in her and show her what He wants to show her. And so she is crying out to God, and you see the oppression behind her prayer. And then notice the offer in the prayer in verse number 11. She vowed a vow, and here's what she said. O Lord of hosts, if Thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of Thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come on his head. You know what she did? The Bible tells us here that as she's praying, she tells the Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. She offered her son, that is, if God would give her a son, she offered that son back up to the Lord. Now listen, this is more than just bargaining. When you first read this, you think, well, you know, it's not a good idea to try to make God promises and try to bargain with God, but there's more going on here than this. And that is that I believe that God put it in her heart to pray in this manner. He is leading her. I believe the Spirit of God is leading her in her prayer life. Do you know He wants to do that for us? In Romans 8, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, will help us to know what to pray for, will intercede for us with groanings which cannot be uttered because we don't always know what to pray for. He'll help you know how to pray. And I believe the Spirit of God was leading her to pray this prayer. This is not something that she was just initiating on her own, but God had worked in her heart in such a way that she offered this up. She's willing to give her son up to the Lord. Now I'm going to say to you that I believe this is the right thing for parents to do, don't you? And that is a God, if you'll give me a child, I'll give that child back to you. And you can do with this child. It's yours. It's not mine. I'll be a good steward of what you give me. But this is yours. Now you don't have to do, and I hope none of the folks at our church will do what Hannah did. Don't bring that little rascal to the church and leave it here with me. But we still ought to give our kids and our grandkids to God in prayer, should we not? And that's what she is doing. She's offering up this child in prayer if the Lord will give her a child. Now God's behind all of this. He's getting ready to bring one into the world, ladies and gentlemen, that's going to be totally dedicated to Him. This idea of not a razor not coming upon His head means He's going to be a Nazarite. That is the Nazarite vow where the head is not shaved, like we saw in Samson. It's a symbol of dedication to God. And I'll tell you that she's saying, I'll dedicate this child to you. And she won't just dedicate it in ceremony. She'll dedicate him in reality. And that is, she'll give him to God, and he'll belong to the Lord. So we see the problem, and then we notice the prayer, but notice now the priest comes into the picture. It came to pass in verse 12, as she continued praying, and by the way, she continued praying. This woman was praying, and she wasn't going to quit. She continued in prayer, and as she continued praying before the Lord, notice now that Eli marked her mouth. He marked Hannah. And that doesn't mean he got a Sharpie and went down there and marked her. It means that he noticed her. He noticed her. Should we not assume that there's more people than Hannah there? There may have been a crowd of people there. But he noticed her. Again, I believe that God's operating, don't you? And God turned his heart towards this woman. He noticed her down there, and she was indeed as she was praying. The Bible says in verse 13, that Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but a voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. So here she is. She's down there praying. She's not praying out loud. She's just praying to herself. Her lips are moving, but there's nothing verbal coming out. Do you know you can pray that way? You know, some folks think that if you're going to pray right, you got to pray loud. But Hannah got through to God in a remarkable way, and she was just praying from her heart, silently, even though her lips were moving. And this guy Eli, the priest, he saw her down here. He saw her lips moving. Now, it wasn't like her lips were just moving. She's desperate. She's weeping. She's crying. She's crying out to God. And so you can see all of that expression on her face and her lips moving as well. You know what he thought? He completely misunderstood Hannah. He thought she must be drunk. She looked drunk to him. Just the way she was acting. But he completely misunderstood. Why, in verse number 14, he even said to her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away the wine from thee. He went up to her and said, woman, you need to quit that drinking. You're drinking too much. You're drunk. What are you doing coming down here to the tabernacle sapped like you are? I mean, why are you doing that? He kind of gets on to her just a little bit for doing that. But listen, God's in it all, isn't he? Because Hannah tells him in verse number 15, she says, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. She said, listen, it's not that I'm drunk. She said, I'm just burdened down and full of sorrow. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. That's what I'm doing. This is not drunkenness. This is a woman broken, pouring out her soul to God. Wouldn't it be a refreshing thing to see that happening? Not only at the tabernacle, but down here at Eastern Gate Church, is to see folks pouring out their heart to God. Broken and burdened before the Lord. And she goes on to verse 16, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial or Satan, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. In other words, she's saying, listen, I'm just so broken before God, don't take this wrong, but I am so broken and full of sorrow and weighted down. That's what's going on. That's what's wrong with me. Notice the promise. Verse 17, you'll see the promise revealed. Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. You know what he said? He said, lady, guess what? The answer's on the way. Now listen, this guy Eli, he's the high priest, and somehow God put it in his heart to tell her, God has heard and God is going to answer your prayer just like you prayed it. So what that means is she is going to have a son, and God expects her to give that son to him. You see how God's working all of this out? God's getting ready now to raise up Samuel, and it's all beginning right here with this conception. The promise is revealed and the promise is received. She received the promise. Verse 18, she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. You know what the Bible tells us here? That is, she believed what he said. He said that God's going to grant it, and she believed it. And you know how I know that she believed it? Is because she went and got her something to eat and she wasn't sad anymore. She knew the answer was on its way. When you pray in faith and God the Holy Spirit reveals to you the answer's on its way, you might as well just go ahead and expect it, and she did. The answer's on its way. And do you know the promise? The promise not only was revealed in verse 17 and received by her in verse 18, but it was realized, it came to pass in verse 19. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord, returned and came to their house at Ramah, that's where they lived. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. That means that they had sexual relationships. And the Lord remembered her. That's right. That means that she conceived. And wherefore it came to pass, the time was about after Hannah conceived, that she bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord, which is what the name Samuel means. That's right. And all of that was so that, because God had a purpose for Samuel. Verse 21, look at what it says. And the man Elkanah and all his house went to the offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Next year now, it's time to go back and offer sacrifices. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, which would have been around 3 years old. And then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. I'm going to stay here with him till he's weaned. And then we're going to go. And I'm going to leave him there. Elkanah, listen to Elkanah's response. Verse 23, Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. He said, that's fine with me. That's what we'll do. What God has said. And so the Bible says that whenever she had weaned him, verse 24, she took him up with her. He's about 3 years old. Three bullocks are going to offer sacrifices, and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. I'm her. Been 3 years ago. I'm back. For this child, there he is. Running around there, for this child I prayed. And the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord. Eli worshipped there. That's right. God is getting ready to raise up a man of faith. And it began here with his conception. And that is that God has a purpose for Samuel and is revealing his purpose right here, that is to his mother and to Eli and all of these circumstances surrounding his conception, that this is a man that is going to live and lead by faith. That is, by listening to God and obeying the voice of God, he's going to provide leadership for the Israelites when there is very little leadership during this time. Samuel, listen, God's got a plan for his life. So you see it here in his conception, and then a little bit later on, you'll see it again in his call. Let's turn over to chapter number 3. Notice what the Bible says beginning in verse number 1 about the silence before Samuel's call. He was 3 years old, ladies and gentlemen, when he was left at the temple. I know that is unspeakable to many of you mothers, but I tell you that those who operate by faith, when God tells you to take your child down there and leave your child, you'll do what God says if you're operating by faith. That's what she did. She took him down there. She gave him to Samuel and said, he's yours. Now, some mamas might want to do that to their kids for other reasons. But nevertheless, she did it because God said, and listen, God operated. And listen, that's what God had planned, a purpose for his life. She left him there. at 3 years old. Now listen, at 3 years old, he didn't know anything about God. Mama knew about God. God's got a plan for his life. But he didn't know anything about God at this point at 3 years old. I'm sure Mama taught him how to pray. I'm sure Mama taught him about God, but it's not personal to him yet. But when he was about 12 years old, it got real personal to him. And we read about that right here in chapter number 3, when God spoke to him and called him. Look at what it says. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Eli's the high priest, and this child, Samuel, is serving with the high priest there in the tabernacle. And the word of the Lord, listen to this, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. In other words, the problem was is that heaven was silent during this time. God wasn't saying anything. In other words, there was no prophets that were preaching the word of God. There was no vision means this. It means that God was not revealing visions to the prophets. There was nobody out there proclaiming the word of God. It was silent as far as the word of God is concerned. You'll see the silence before his call. But I want you to notice with me the struggle of the call, beginning in verse number 2. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place. That is, they slept in a little annex in the tabernacle area. Eli was laid down in his place, in his bedroom. His eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. He's getting older and he can't see. Just like many of you, throw your glasses away and you're in trouble. Well, that's the way Eli was, except he didn't have no glasses. And the Bible says that ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, it's late at night, where the ark of God was, and Samuel now was laid down to sleep. That the Lord called Samuel and he said, "Here, my God spoke to Samuel." He's about 12 years old now. God spoke to him. And he said, "Here am I." But he didn't realize it was God. The Bible says in verse 5, he ran to Eli. He said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, verse 6, Samuel. And Samuel rose and he went to Eli and he said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel, verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Boy, he's got a struggle going on. God is speaking to him and he didn't realize what it is yet. He knows that God's speaking to him, but he doesn't understand what it's about. God's calling his name, but he's not familiar with the voice of the Lord yet. He's struggling. Listen, this is a night of struggle, isn't it? God's speaking to him. And he's struggling. He's in a big struggle with this call because he doesn't yet know the voice of the Lord. God hasn't spoken to him. But this first time God has spoken to him directly. Now we know God has a purpose for him because of what we saw in his conception. But oh, it's about to get real now with his call. He's struggling with this call. Now listen, I can really relate to this because I know I had a night in my life. I'm not going to go into any detail, but there was a night in my life, I wasn't 12, I was about 15 years old, that God showed up in my room one night and called me as well. And that call began a period of struggle for me. Not just a night, but for several weeks of struggle. And, God's speaking to him. And he's struggling with the call, but he finally surrenders. Look at verse 8. The Lord called Samuel again the third time, folks. And he arose and went to Eli, and he said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called. Eli knows something's going on. That is, something's happening down here at the house of God that hasn't happened in a long time. God showed up and started speaking. Wouldn't it be a blessing to be a part of that? God just showed up. Started speaking to people's hearts, particularly that one young man, and is calling him out to have a relationship with him and to use him. Eli knows, said, "Listen, I believe the Lord's in the house." And therefore Eli said unto the Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heard.'" So Samuel went in to lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called at the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." In other words, here's what the man of God said, Eli. He said to Samuel, "Listen, if you hear that again, then you just surrender. Just say, 'I'm your servant, and Lord, speak to me, and here I am.'" Just surrender to God. Listen, that's something like what you and I would tell young people, and that is, if God ever gets to dealing with your heart and speaking to your heart and working in your heart, surrender to Him, yield to Him, and abandon yourself to Him. That's what He's telling him to do, and that's what happened. God showed up a little bit later on in the night, spoke to him, and he surrendered to God's call. He said, "Thy servant heareth. Here I am, Lord." And he surrendered to the call of God. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that God started him off immediately? Yeah. Started him off immediately. Let me just say this to you. When God called me to preach, I went through several weeks of struggle. And when I finally got to the end of myself and the end of my pride and the end of my struggle and surrendered to God, I made it public on a Sunday night. And do you know what God did to me? You would think that I'd get a little time to kind of think this thing through. Do you know that the next Sunday, God had me preaching in a little church right outside of town? Are you talking about scared to death? Here's a 15-year-old shy boy that finally got to the end of himself, surrendered to God's call, and somebody shows up on Saturday and says, "Why don't you come preach in my church tomorrow?" I could have melted, but I made a promise to God that I'd go anywhere He wanted me to go and do whatever He told me to do, and so I had to step out by faith and just obey God. Well, he started immediately, not the next Sunday, that night. He started receiving God's word that night. Verse 11, let's look at it. "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at both which the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I've spoken.'" And God said those things back in chapter number 2. "Concerning his house, when I begin, I also will make an end. For I told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." In other words, God already told Eli the judgment's coming to his family because his sons were so wicked, and he allowed them to be wicked, and there was no way to get right about it, no way to repent of it. The judgment is coming, and God revealed it to Samuel that night. He started receiving God's word that very night that God called him, and he started revealing God's word immediately as well the next day. The Bible says in verse 15, Samuel lay until the morning. He didn't get much sleep that night, did he? He laid until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, which would have been his regular job. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. He was afraid to show him. He didn't want to. But I tell you that Eli knew that God had showed up that night, wanted to know what was going on with Samuel. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, this 12-year-old boy, looking at the most powerful man in Israel at that time, the high priest, and he shared with him the word of God. I'll not read the whole verse, but he shared the word of God with him, that judgment was coming on his house. Now I want to tell you, it takes some boldness. It takes faith to speak words of judgment to a man under whose leadership you have been since you were 3 years old, that you've learned from, has been a mentor and like a father to you all that time, to speak the judgment of God upon them. But this man's a man of faith. Whatever God says, that's what he's going to say. And that's what he's going to do. And that's what a life of faith is. What I'm trying to get you to see is his call. Now, there's a statement about the call that you begin reading about in this same chapter in verse number 19. It's a general statement about Samuel. There's a statement about the Redeemer with Samuel in verse 19. It says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did not let none of his words fall to the ground." I mean, he had the power and the presence of God on his life. And it was evident in his growth. He not only grew physically as a teenager, but he grew spiritually. And it was also evident in his words. Whatever he said that God said came true. God did not let his words fall to the ground. So we find here there's a statement about the Redeemer with Samuel, and also about the reputation of Samuel. Verse 20. "And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." I'll tell you, his reputation spread quickly. We've got a prophet among us. He's just a teenager, but he's a man of God. And as he grew into manhood, everybody knew this guy is the real deal. Now listen, they haven't had a prophet of God, a real prophet of God, in a long time. But they've got one now, and his name is Samuel. And then there's a statement about the revelations to Samuel, verse 21. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, and the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. All of a sudden now Samuel is receiving these revelations from God. God is revealing himself and his word to Samuel. Remember, that's how faith starts, isn't it? Faith isn't believing God for whatever you want to believe him for. But it is believing God for what he has revealed in his word. And God is revealing his word to Samuel. So what we're looking at is his conception and his call. And as we look at that, we realize God's got a plan for this man's life. God wants to use him as a prophet to reveal his word and to lead his people, God's people. They have no king yet. And he is the one now. Samuel is the leader. Eli is on his way out. The judgment of God is going to take Eli and his sons down, and Samuel is going to be the leader of the Israelite tribes. And he was for many years. So let's look now that we've seen his conception and his call. Let's finish up by noticing his commitment. What I mean is this, is that this man Samuel was completely committed to living by faith. Completely. That is, he heard and obeyed God. His whole life was about hearing what God is saying and obeying him. And there are many, many examples throughout the book of 1 Samuel until the time of his death, later on in the book of 1 Samuel. Many examples, but let me call your attention to two that really stand out in the Bible of his commitment to a life of faith. The first one is found in chapter number 7, where we see his commitment and the defeat of an enemy. I love this passage of Scripture, and the reason why, because it demonstrates that Samuel could get more done by praying than most of the judges could by fighting. When you read about the judges, we read about several of them in the book of Judges, and they would defeat the enemy, and they would drive them back for a little while, and then they would come back. But this guy, Samuel, he could do more with his prayer life than they did with their sword. Look at what the Bible says here in chapter number 7, and you'll find that Samuel spoke the word of God. Verse number 3 of that chapter, Samuel spoke unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods of Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. He said, yes, and you want God to deliver you from the enemy? Then get right with God. Repent. Put away your idols. Now, can you see Samuel doing that? This is a man of faith. He's standing up to the Israelites, gathered them together, got them all together. That is the leaders of the Israelite tribes. And he tells them, you need to get right with God. And you know what they did? They listened to the man of God and did what he said. The Bible says the children of Israel, verse 4, did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth. These are two idols. And they served the Lord only. The Bible says in verse number 4. And then notice with me, verse number 5. Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Get everybody together, and we're going to have a prayer meeting. And they gathered together. They did it. Can you imagine that? The man of God calling for a prayer meeting and people coming? They came. You know the reason why? The Philistines are on their tail, and they need help. They got a man of God among them, said, get together and we'll pray. And so they got together, they drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said, we've sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And then the Bible says in verse number 7, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. That's right, they heard they were gathered together. They were having a prayer meeting, but they thought they were gathering for war. And so the Philistines get together and they decide they're going to come against the Israelites. In verse 7, in the last part of the verse, when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. These guys had a powerful army, and the Israelites didn't even have a standing army. They were scared. Here comes the Philistines. And this man who spoke the word of God, he begins to seek the help of God. The Bible says in verse number 8, the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord of Israel, and the Lord heard him. Samuel is having a prayer meeting. He's praying, he's seeking God. He's seeking God for help. And I tell you that God demonstrated his power, and Samuel and all Israel saw it in verse number 10. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. And listen, they could have whipped him, but listen to what the Bible says. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder. Isn't that interesting? Do you know that Baal is the storm god? And yet there's a God stronger than Baal who sent a thunder. And the Bible says that it thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited or confused them, and they were smitten before Israel. God sent some kind of a storm that was so ferocious that it confused them, and they were able to defeat them. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Beth-Kar. And they saw the power of God that day. Samuel put up a stone, named the place Ebenezer. You might read that name Ebenezer in a few songs that we sing out of the old hymnal. It's a word that means the Lord helped us. And he did. So the Philistines, verse 13, were subdued. Now listen to this statement. They came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Now, David is the one who finally defeats them years later. But they dared not come against Israel as long as Samuel was around. You say, why not? They're afraid he'd get to praying. Listen, this is one guy you don't want praying against you. Because if he does, something's going to happen. And they knew that, and they were afraid of him, and they dared not come against him at all. Verses 15 through 17 tell us that Samuel developed a course that he took from city to city, and he was judged and served the people of God as their leader, as their judge during that time. You know the reason why that the Philistines didn't bother the Israelites? Because there was a man among them that lived by faith. You know, not only did they have an enemy, but we do too. There's an enemy that's trying to destroy you, trying to destroy your family, trying to destroy our church, trying to destroy your witness. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. You need to do what Samuel did. You need to learn how to live by faith. And those who live by faith are those who are able to get a hold of God in prayer, operating, praying with faith. He heard and obeyed God by faith. There's another example I want to show you in closing. Not only his commitment and the defeat of an enemy, but his commitment and the discovery of a king. Look at chapter 16. This may be a passage that you might be somewhat familiar with, and I'll have to move through it really quickly because we're going to be out of time here before long. But I tell you that that the people demanded a king. And so God gave them one. God said that they could have one. His name was Saul. And Saul started off good, but he ended up bad. He turned away from God, and so God decided he could no longer be king, and no longer would there be a dynasty of Saul's descendants as king. God was not going to let his sons reign, but he was going to anoint the king that he had planned and purposed to anoint anyway. And we find that Samuel is going to be the one that God's going to speak to. There's this divine revelation to Samuel in verse 1. It says, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. Get your anointing oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Samuel said, how can I go? I mean, how am I going to do that? Saul will hear it. Now listen, Saul, God has already rejected Saul as king. He told Samuel, Samuel made it known, and Saul didn't like it. And these guys are estranged from one another right now. And Saul is suspicious of Samuel. He's got his eye on Samuel. And Samuel says, listen, if I go down there and anoint him, Saul's going to know about it, and it's going to be trouble. As a matter of fact, he'll probably stop Samuel on the way and kill him if he has to. So Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear it and he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint to me him whom I name unto thee. He said, here's what you do. You get you an animal. You just tell Saul you're going down there to offer a sacrifice. You're going to gather these people together down there, Bethlehem, and offer a sacrifice, which is what he ended up doing. But nevertheless, that's the cover that God gave him. Just say that to Saul. This is the revelation. This is what God told him. Go down there. There's a man. There's a son of Jesse that's going to be the next king. Go to Bethlehem where Jesse lives, and I'm going to show you who it is, and you take a sacrifice, and this is what you tell Saul. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, this divine revelation that came to Samuel, do you know that he daringly obeyed what God said? He's putting his life on the line. But this is a man who so lives by faith that he would rather place his life on the line than to play it safe when it comes to obeying God. We'll say that again. He would rather put his life on the line than to play it safe when it comes to obeying God. Most of us in our lives try to spend our time playing it safe. But when God speaks, we need to be obedient to him, even if it is daring obedience. That's what he did, verse 4. Samuel did that which the Lord spoke. He got up and did what God did. Now listen, when you read that, you know what you're seeing? That's faith. That's how a life of faith is lived. Hearing and obeying God. He just got up and did what God said. He went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. And they said, "Comest thou peaceably?" I mean, to tell you, listen, if you knew Samuel, you'd know why they were trembling when he walked into town. And he said, "Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and he called them to the sacrifice. He's doing exactly what God said. "I'm going to offer a sacrifice. Jesse, get your boys, and I want you there." And so they're going to have this sacrifice. So there's this divine revelation to Samuel. There's the daring obedience of Samuel. And then there is the direct guidance with Samuel. They come together for the sacrifice, and Jesse is there with his sons. And as those sons pass before Samuel, God directs him and directly guides him to the very son that God has chosen to be the next king. Let's read about it in verse 6. "It came to pass when they were come that he looked upon Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" That is, this has got to be. Man, he looks, doesn't he look kingly? He's tall, broad, and he just looks like a king. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, 'Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.'" He says, "I'm not impressed with how tall he is, or how broad his shoulders are, how big his muscles are, how good looking his hair is. I don't care about any of that. I'm not looking at that. I'm looking on his heart. He's not the man." "Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel, and he said, 'Neither hath the Lord chosen him.' Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, 'Neither hath the Lord chosen this.' And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. Samuel said unto Jesse, 'The Lord hath not chosen these. None of these are the right ones.' And so Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? He said, 'There remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep.' And Samuel said unto Jesse, 'Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither.'" So I got one more son left. He's just a little boy out there tending the sheep while I brought the other brothers. And Samuel said, "Go get him. What are you waiting on? Go get him." And he sent him, verse 12, "and brought him in." He was ruddy and withal a beautiful countenance. He was a good looking young man. He was young, a nice looking young man, goodly to look on, the Bible says. And the Lord said, "Rise, anointing, this is he." Right there is the one. Forget about the tall ones. Forget about the broad ones. And forget about the muscular ones. I'm going to take that skinny boy right there. He's a good looking fella. Got nice hair. Got a nice complexion. Small, but he's the one. That's the one. Now when you see Samuel obeying God by going to Bethlehem, and when you see him following God's specific guidance when he gets there, about each one of these sons, you're seeing what it looks like to walk by faith and live by faith, hearing from God and obeying what he says. Verse 13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren." That is, he dedicated him as the next king by anointing him with the oil. Samuel gave the dedication anointing, but God gave the real anointing. The Bible says in verse number 13, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." So Samuel rose up and went back home to Ramah. That's right. And the greatest king that Israel's ever known is on his way. You know the reason why? That Israel had the great king David, whose descendant, by the way, is the greatest king, the Lord Jesus. You know the reason why all that came about? Is because of one man who was living by faith. They discovered, listen, Israel discovered the most important king that it had throughout his history, minus Jesus, because of one man who lived by faith. He not only was able to defeat the enemy by faith, but he discovered a great king because he listened to what God was saying and did what God said to do. That is what it means to live by faith. And Samuel is such a great example. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and for the example of Samuel. And I pray that as we've covered and overviewed these sections of his life, that you'll encourage your people. That God, we might realize that just like Samuel lived by faith, that we're being encouraged to do the same thing in Hebrews 11. To live by faith. Faith in what you've revealed to us in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ and his apostles. That we, Father, might listen and hear and obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to pass out our